Well, we'll be finishing up the discipling church, and we're going to go through as we prepare ourselves for what the Lord wants us to do this year, okay? So let's have a word of prayer, right, before we go on and finish up the discipling church so that we can understand some of the processes. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning today. We thank you that we can come before your presence. We know, Lord, that all things come from you, and we know that the fact that we're here today represents your grace towards us and for us. We thank you that you have worked in us to bring us through things in this life, in this week that we've gone through, whether it's in our work, in our families, in our own personal lives. We know, Lord, that even in all the things we have experienced, you've given us hope and patience in tribulation. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us now as we prepare our hearts for something that you want us to do. And that, Lord, we know that in the early church, this was just habitual. This was just the normal life. But yet today, Lord, many of the discipling thinking has been eradicated. We pray, Father, help us to bring back, by your Holy Spirit's grace, the teaching, Lord, behind the whole area of discipleship. God, that we will not just be Christians, for we know we are Christians and we are disciples. We pray that everyone from the youngest, Lord, secondary one, all the way to the oldest, or everyone in between, the young people, the teens, that we will be disciples of Christ, not affected by the things of this world, but for the things of God. Speak to us in a special way. We pray you speak to our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we'll just be going through, we will go through what we went through last week about the context of the church. I rushed through a little bit, but I just want to go through a little bit more detail so that we can have an understanding of things that we need to learn, all right? So, let's get ready and, okay, let's turn to a few verses as we go. Let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 18, as we begin. I think we know that passage. But as a start off, let's turn there. Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Okay, let's read it all together, all right? The Great Commission. All right, let's read it all together. Ready? One, two, go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, so amen. So we know this is a Great Commission, very, very popular teaching in the Baptist churches. But you know what? This is exactly what Jesus said before he left. And I believe very much every Christian, okay, from the time they are saved to the time they die, they must have this in their mind, because this is a Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. The question we want to ask is, who did Jesus give this commission to? Teenagers. Okay? Who did Jesus give this commission to? Let me try. Who did Jesus give this commission to? Sorry? To his disciples, okay? What does the disciples represent? Sorry? Again? The witnesses, okay? You? This is okay. You say the Christians, right? Right? Okay. When Jesus gave the commission to the disciples, there's a teaching popular right now in India and different parts of the world that the commission is given to Christians in general, which is true. Because it's given to the disciples. In the context of this particular passage, if you actually look at Matthew 28 and verse number, just turn. 16. The Bible is pretty clear that there were only 11 people there. Okay? The Bible says then the 11 disciples went away into the Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. So it was the disciples that were there. But who were the disciples? Disciples were the apostles, okay? With apostles of Jesus Christ, minus Matthias and Paul. But I want us to link this in our thinking, in our mind, with regards to who the Great Commission is given to. Because many people make the mistake, oh, it's given to the disciples, but they don't make the link. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The disciples, the Great Commission is given to the disciples. How do we make the link that it's given to the church? Because many people will say, no, the disciples, many people who like to just, well, this is what the Bible says, it's just focused on these 11. It's not given to the church, but all Christians in general. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Who were the disciples? You get what I'm trying to get at? Many people are actually just saying, oh, the Great Commission is given to the Christians only. And so the church, it's not specifically given to the church, and you cannot substantiate that. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, let's read together. Ready? Okay, let's read at verse 19 first, 19 and 20, so that we can actually get the context. Ready? 1, 2, go. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so here, Paul was talking about salvation, but here he talks about the fact that the apostles and the prophets were the foundation. Okay, were the foundation. We know Jesus Christ is the main foundation, but God used the apostles as the doctrinal foundation, whereby he used apostles to teach those doctrines that he didn't have the chance to teach when he was around. Does that make sense? Okay, so the apostles, in its fact, represented the church at large and local churches. So when the commission was given to the apostles, it was given to the local church, because the apostles were the foundations. Without the apostles, a lot of the teachings we have today will not be in existence. Okay? Will not be in existence. Alright? Any questions? So the Great Commission is given to the local church. Alright? And stop me along the way, right, if you have any questions. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4. Notice what Paul went on to say as he was planting churches, as he was instructing the pastors. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4. This is a very important principle in the spiritual instruction. And can I say this? Spiritual instruction ought to influence every area of your life, your thinking, your ambitions, and your whole career. Spiritual thinking need to influence every area of your life. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul instructed Timothy, and he said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou chargest some, mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine." You know what Paul is saying? Don't you dare listen to anyone else except the apostles of Christ. And if anyone teach you other doctrines, you better tell them, don't you dare teach anything else other than what you have listened, have heard. And this is an important truth. Because I can tell you, there will be many other influences that will come in. But what have you received? You know, we have had to deal with certain people who, after they have received the love of the truth, they begin to listen to other preaching. Not saying that it's wrong to do that, but I'm saying that you need to know what you believe. Okay? And many times preaching seek to encourage you. But you know, if teaching, this is one good thing. This is one key thing. If teaching seeks to get you to question what you have already believed, you need to be careful. Okay? I'm not saying don't question, but make sure even as you question, you have to question within the bounds of Scripture. Alright? There have been people who have doubted that salvation is by grace because of, recently, this is happening in the Philippines, I think. Brother Gideon shared with me about how the church that he was from is beginning to teach other doctrines. And this pastor that he was with has been emailing him stuff. And when he passed me a whole booklet of file, and I went through the 65 pages, and I was just basically looking, just noting heresy after heresy that has been propagated from a supposed fundamental Baptist church. And there's just a shift in thinking So we need to be very careful what we believe. The Bible says that you teach no other doctrine. One of the key things that was brought out as I was reading was salvation. Let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, salvation is... How do we get salvation in the Old Testament? Sorry? By faith? Anyone else? Sorry? No, genuine salvation. We actually get salvation by faith. Right? I want to make it very clear. Old Testament, New Testament, even in the 7 years of tribulation, salvation is purely by faith. Purely by faith. Alright? Fortunately, when you read what was given to me by Brother Gideon, the church is propagating salvation by works in the Old Testament, salvation by grace in the New Testament, and in the 7 years of tribulation, salvation by endurance to the end. If you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved. Salvation throughout history is only by faith. Okay? It's only by faith. Because there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Alright? And so, we need to be very careful. People can call themselves churches, but you need to know what they believe. So, Paul actually says, don't listen and you charge these people. Don't teach any other things. Alright? Verse 4 says this. Tell them, don't teach any other doctrine, but don't also give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister question. Now, what are fables and endless genealogies? Basically, history, tradition, things which are fabricated. Fables means stories. Okay? Some cults are based on fables. For example, Joseph Smith talked about the fact he saw the angel of light. All right, and the angel of light gave him certain teachings and he used it to start the Mormon church. Okay? Now, anyone know who is the angel of light referred to in the Bible? You know there's a phrase, angel of light, in the Bible, right? Who does it refer to? It refers to Satan. And it's interesting that Joseph Smith said he saw an angel of light. And he got the doctrines, and that's how he started the Mormon church. And therefore, we know what the foundation of the Mormon church is. And you know what? Many people who follow them sincerely, give their lives 2 years in missionary work, will die and go to the devil's hell. Okay, so we need to be very careful. Don't listen to, I would say what Paul said, don't listen to anything that will cause you to doubt what you already believe. Teenagers, you are the biggest group that Satan is targeting now to change your minds about what you believe when you're young. And many young people, teenagers, will leave the guard of your youth simply because you follow certain other teachings, okay? And you need to be very careful. And it's not just about Bible teachings, but it's about philosophies of this world. You need to be very careful, very, very careful, all right, what you listen to, okay? And I'm talking about different things also. But main thing is, coming back to this, Paul says the church is to teach no other doctrine except what he has received, okay? So when we actually teach a person in discipleship, we are to teach them what? What Jesus have taught. We're not to teach them any other things. Not our own philosophy. Okay, we can give them advice or give them encouragement through our own testimony. Okay? But we need to be very careful that we do not teach our disciple, the person whom we are following up, what we think about situations. Okay? There was one particular family that I was counseling, and this wife was saying he went to a support group. There was some marital problems, and she was telling me that the support group told her, your husband like that, divorce him lah. I look at her and say, which church is that? I won't name the church now. It was actually a Presbyterian church. And it's sad. Rather than working through the problems, leave. Oh, the devil would say, well done, guys. No, we have to teach no other doctrine. And in discipling a person, we need to be careful that we don't teach our own philosophy. We need to teach what God says. Okay? We have to teach no other doctrine. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:15, which is just there, the next page. In verse 15, I'll read that again. But if I tarry long, thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what Paul is saying here? He's making it very clear. There's actually a code of conduct. There's a code of conduct in the house of God. There's a code of conduct of discipline in the house of God. Today, people come and just say, "I'll just kind of do what I want." Paul actually tells Timothy, look, that you need to know how you need to behave in the house of God, in the church of God. And as we move along, as we grow, I believe there will be certain things that has to be done in God's way, all right? And personal disciplines, for example, use of handphones and stuff. We need to behave ourselves in the house of God, all right? For reverence of God, okay? Probably we don't want to enforce certain things, but you know what? As our spiritual maturity grows, we need to be able to, even before we come into church, pray, prepare ourselves, switch off our handphones, focus on the Lord. Okay? There is a code of conduct in God's house. Okay? We are not to treat it as, just come and just have a good time. Alright? So, I know of Dr. Ron Comfort, if our children would misbehave, he would just stop the service and tell them, sit down please, you know, and behave kind of thing. Because the focus is on listening to God's word. And we want to do nothing to distract from that. Okay? But the key point here is this. The church of Jesus Christ is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the church of the living God. We realize as we assemble every Sunday, we are actually the church of the living God. Okay? And so, the reason why I go a little bit into all this to realize that the context which God has given in the Bible that the disciples need to be nurtured in is in the local church. And it is in the local church that these disciples need to see the disciplines of God, the character of God. And as we follow these people up, the love of God, the holiness of God, the concentration of God, the fact that when we come to church, a teenager that comes and say, hey, what? There's one thing which, there was one particular family who came to our church one time. And he was looking at the dressing of our teenagers. Okay? And he said this as he left. I think some of the brothers that he shared with me, or one of the youth workers, he said to me, oh, I didn't know that still got churches with teenagers who wear skirts to church. Or wear properly. She said, wear properly to church. I hope we will never move away from that. Because you know what? That stands out as a testimony to the holiness of God. That there is a propriety. That we worship and honor God by the way even we dress. Okay? So hopefully that's an encouragement because God's truth, God's church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. So every time we come to church, and let's say we bring a young Christian to church, a disciple. No, the young Christian ought to be able to see the likeness of Jesus Christ in all of us. I know we all have different levels of faith, but when we nurture the disciple, we all need to cooperate. And I can tell you that if someone is following up someone, but then someone else does something which is inappropriate, it can sabotage the discipleship process. Does that make sense? Any questions? There was this. How many of you have heard of Hamburger Hill? You heard of Hamburger Hill? Who have heard of Hamburger Hill? No? Hamburger Hill? Hamburger Hill is a very... Only the commanders would. Hamburger Hill is a very, very sad situation whereby when the Americans were actually trying to storm this place in Vietnam, all right, and it was fiercely defended. But as they were overcoming, and they really fought their way all the way to the top, you know, all the way, and they overcame the Viet Cong on Hamburger Hill. Guess what happened? There was a miscommunication, and the American helicopter ship started firing at their own people and started killing their own U.S. people. I said, "What are you doing?" The soldiers as they overcame, and they were being shot at by their own helicopter gunship who cannot see because it was dark and things like this. And then they were, "What are you doing?" And they were trying to radio, "Okay, stop," because they've already overcome the hill, and then they got shot at by their own helicopter gunships. How frustrating would that be? You know? How many of you read Second Page, Straits Times, I think it was Thursday or Wednesday? What one assistant pastor did? was involved in immorality with a 15-year-old girl. You know how hard it is for pastors now to share the gospel? And he was going to be charged. You know how hard... Oh, I'm a pastor, I'm an ambassador. Yeah, sure, you're a pastor, thank you. Close the door. Am I going to share the gospel? But you know what, the saddest thing? You know, in churches, we need to realize, don't sabotage the discipleship process by the way we live. Because I'm not blaming anyone, I'm not saying anything. I want us to understand this, that I can potentially sabotage what you are doing when you are following up someone. Hey, you're a pastor like that one. You say, then you are struggling so hard. Pastor, I've been trying to win him and the kind of thing. We need to be very careful because, you know, we are ultimately responsible for everyone that comes into the local church. Don't sabotage the discipleship process. Okay? So, understand this. God has said we are to be the pillar and ground of truth. I want to put it this way also. To be fair, we all have different levels of faith. Okay? But that's where we need to encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another when it's necessary. The word admonish means to confront each other with God's word so that we can grow. I say again, admonish means to confront one another so that we can grow. Jacob, can you go upstairs and see if there's anyone hanging around? Ask him to come down, all right? Upstairs, is there anyone that's not supposed to be there? Just get them to come down. So, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? So, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, right? Just Revelation chapter 2. The Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I won't read the whole thing, alright? It's about the letters to the seven churches. But I think you need to realize that in all these passages, God actually was warning the churches to be very careful lest he take away their candlestick. Okay? So, look at verse number 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Okay? So, the Lord Jesus was telling this pastor, angel of the church at Ephesus, remember where you have fallen. Okay, in this particular church, it was the lack of love. And so, Jesus is telling this pastor, remind the people, get back to where? Lest I remove. You know what does a candlestick represent? What does a candlestick here represent? You know, a candlestick represents the churches. What does a candle do in the darkness? It gives light. It gives, and light represents influence. You know what God says? If the church of Ephesus, if they choose not to do the right thing, God will remove the influence that we already have. Alright? So we need to be careful. There's little things. And you know one of the biggest thinking in my mind about Ephesus to realize that they are a church that's full on for the Lord. But there was only one area that was very lacking. And God said, because of this one area, I'll remove the entire church influence. Okay? So the Lord is really serious about even the small things that we don't think is serious. And that's why we need to seek the Lord, alright, about what is right and wrong. Okay, any questions? Now, the reason why we went all through these verses is the question we want to ask is, in what context has God given in the Bible that these disciples be nurtured? And the answer is the local church. Okay? It should be in the local church. Okay, we'll read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 just now. Maybe we just read. Okay, Edward, if you can turn Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 again. And then, let's see. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. Brother Timothy Toriano. 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Then Jaira. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Okay, Allison, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 28 verse 20. Then Leandra, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, Joanna. All right. The context of the assembly of God's people is the local church, okay? And this is the place that disciples are to be nurtured. All right? We talk about that in the June camp. But I want to highlight a few things, okay? Ephesians 2:20. Okay? One of the things is, the first thing, why the church is to be the place to nurture disciples is because authority from God is given to the local church. The authority has been vested in the apostles, and the early church continued in whose doctrine? Whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. That's why we're listening to Timothy, that's why we're listening to Paul's teaching, that's why we're listening to John's teaching, that's why we're listening to Jude's teaching. Why? Because the early church continued the apostles' doctrine, okay? So we need to nurture the people in the church because authority was being given by Christ and the apostles. In Matthew 28, verse 18-20, the commission was given to the apostles, which is the foundation of the local church, all right? And so that's why they have to be nurtured there. Next one, Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Okay, we're looking around. Sorry, I missed one, right? Okay, never mind. After I jump back, okay? Point number four that you have, the reason why it's a church is because the local church has been empowered the Holy Spirit, not parachurches. No single parachurch in the world today has the empowerment of the Holy Spirit except the local church. I'm not saying that Christians don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you understand in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, it wasn't to empower individuals, it was to empower the church. It was to empower the local church as a collective whole. When we live by the principles of God's word, when we're established as a local church, God empowered the church. And that's a very, very important principle. Don't ever get out of that, because once we think out of that, oh, the parachurch, yes, there are Christians who probably do good work as well, but you know the organization itself, like Campus Crusade for Christ, Youth for Christ, they are not empowered. They're not an empowered organization. They may have godly Christians that can influence others, but in the organization itself, it's not empowered except the local church. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's go back again to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Brother Tim. Okay, so the church is to be the place to nurture the disciples because authority was given to the church, the commission was given to the church. Just now we talk about the Holy Spirit empowered the church, and now, based on that verse, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, spiritual gifts were given to the church. It wasn't given to parachurches. It wasn't given to organizations. I'm not saying some of these that try to support the church are not trying to help. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not putting them down. But I'm just saying in the teaching of God's word, God did not give spiritual gifts to be exercised in a parachurch organization. It has to be in the context of the local church. Does that make sense? Okay? And that's why the disciples need to be nurtured in the context of the local church. The next one is Matthew 28, verse 20. Allison? Okay. God's protection is given to the church. I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Okay? One of the confidence I have is this church is not going to fall as long as we stand what is right, as long as Jesus Christ is still the shepherd of this church. This church is never going to fall. But if we get out of line, then things will start going downhill. Okay, as long as Jesus is the head of this church, Jesus offers us. No, he gives us his protection as we serve him. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 2. Okay, so the provisions of God are also given to the local church. Okay, Paul was collecting with the churches to give to the church, and so he instructed the church on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, Lord's Day, you gather together, make sure you give, all right? You give in providing for the work of the ministry. Okay, it is a principle in the Bible. It was principle in the Old Testament where the tithes and offerings were given to God's house so that they can function the same way. the only thing. You know, that's why we don't have fun fairs and all that to raise funds. Some churches do that. They have what do you call that? Donation draw tickets. They have lucky draw tickets for churches. Okay, some people have. I know of one guy who went to a particular church and first prize is last time was Sony Walkman or something. A Walkman is like in the prehistoric times already. But you know, maybe MP3 player or whatever. That is not God's will. Okay, God's will is supported by God's people according to God's will in God's word. Alright? Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Joanna, loud and clear. Okay, the key in discipleship is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There are four levels of teaching here. Firstly, Paul taught Timothy. Timothy is supposed to teach other faithful men, supposed to teach others also. Men, you are responsible for transferring the teaching of God's word to the next generation, both in your families and also in the church. Every individual Christian, you are responsible, Brother Edward, for teaching someone else what you've learned. Brother Tim, you are responsible for teaching someone else. Or Sister Ellison, you are responsible for teaching someone else what you have learned. It's not to be kept to yourselves. There's a principle of discipleship in the early church. You know how the church exploded? Because everyone took responsibility for the principles that they have learned, and they went out to tell someone else. Even the early Baptists, if you go through the history, you know why the early Baptists kept on multiplying all through Europe? And when they were persecuted in Italy, they ran to Belgium, they went to France, and different places were called different things for different people. They actually exploded. And there was one, I can't remember the place, there was a particular colony in Europe they went to. And the early Baptists were very hardworking people, and people enjoyed having them because why? They will flourish. Okay? Unfortunately, some of these towns were Roman Catholic towns controlled by the priests. And so when they first came in, they were just humble workers, farmers, carpenters. But before long, people were getting saved. And it was because of these Baptists who had nothing but the Bible in their heads and in their hearts. I hope there's an amen to that. Everywhere they went, they would share the Bible. Initially, they work hard and people would be attracted to their hard work and their ability to do things. And then after that, they just begin to share. To the point, there was one part I was doing my course, that these Baptists were not only warned, they were actually ostracized and they were actually kicked out, and some of them were actually persecuted simply because they shared the Word of God with someone else. Okay? And you know what? We need to be responsible for sharing with someone else the Word of God. And that's a very important principle that we have. Okay? So, okay, any questions? Okay, I'm getting a bit personal here because I want us as a church to understand that we have the responsibility of teaching someone else. We do. We really do. Because unless the church, personally, everyone will take responsibility and say, look, I'm a Christian, but I cannot keep the faith to myself. I need to tell someone else. And when you tell someone else in love, guess what? That person will change. Because that person needs what we have. Do you believe that? Do you believe that a non-believer needs what we have, the love of Jesus in your hearts? Many people's lives are messed up. But we need to give them the word of life, the love of God, so that they realize, hey, my life may be like this, but someone just told me someone loved me regardless of who I am. I don't know about you, but that's precious. Regardless of who I am, Jesus still loves me. And if we could just bring this love everywhere, number one, you'll be hated. Because you know what? You have something that others have, and you're standing up for the right when everyone is doing the wrong thing. And whenever people are doing the wrong thing, they will fight. But you know what? When they realize the love of Jesus is coming through, you know how Jesus, how did we come to Christ? What's the thing that motivated you to become a Christian? Some people may have different motivations, But you know what was Paul's motivation? God's love. Jesus conquered us by his love. Did you know that? Did you know that? There was one time I was in my secondary, I think it was secondary four, and there was some rebellion in my life, and so I didn't want to do much for God. I went to a Christian camp though, and I still remember, even right now as I tell you, I can remember the preacher was preaching. And he's someone that is quite logical, okay? He's one of the NTU professors. But when he was preaching, as he was preaching, he actually took out his handkerchief and wiped the tear off his eye. And he was preaching the cross. And at that time, he said, look what Jesus did for you. At that time, I still remember vividly, I had no more reservations about surrendering to Jesus. After the service, I ran down, because it's Sentosa now, the campsite is no longer there, all the whatever that's there now. I ran down to the site. It was just beside, there's a slope right now, the campsite is on top. I went down to the site and I said, Lord, forgive me that I've sinned against such love. That a love that will say, even though you rebel me against me, I still love you. That's God. And can you imagine every Christian would just carry this love to someone else? And this person would say, hey, no one ever loved me like that. You know, that's the love of Christ. He's not saying that he condones the sin. He can accept the person, you know what? He's already paid for that sin. He's under the blood. But if we're willing to accept his forgiveness, all right? And so for us as Christians, God gave us the instruction to tell someone else, to teach someone else the word of God, alright? Okay, so of course there's two more things. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I move back a bit to the fifth one. Okay, for those who, there's one more copy if anyone needs, alright? There's one more copy here, okay? So in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Peter 5, we won't go through there. God has already given the church the leadership with specific qualifications. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we don't go through, but specific leadership with specific qualifications, referring to the pastor and the deacons as well. In 1 Peter 5, 1-5, is also the pastors. In Acts chapter 6, later on, going on to the second last point, it's actually God is also keeping the deacons to the church. And so you will find that God, in the New Testament, really is a manual for how the New Testament church is supposed to be run. Because if you look through the teachings of the New Testament, Paul gives specific instruction how the New Testament is supposed to be run. And that's why as a local church, a local Baptist church, we just follow what the New Testament says, because that's the apostles' doctrine, and we're supposed to follow that. Any question? Any questions? Okay, if not, we're going to just quickly go through what is our vision and direction in the next 10, 15 minutes. So as a whole church, we'll be able to, well, not whole church, some of them, upstairs. But I just want to quickly go through. This is our vision and direction. Thanks, Brother Tim. The vision, no, it's not there. Never mind, I'll tell you. It's to win the North for Christ. Okay? To win the North for Christ. Yishun, Woodlands, Marsiling, Sembawang. And these four estates have half a million people. Half a million. That's a lot. And when God initially, when we started Ambassador, I was asking God, how are we going to reach these people? And God said, just reach them one at a time. Just reach them one at a time. I don't care how long you take, just reach them one at a time. All right? And we're going to do this till He comes. And maybe we may never reach the half a million, but you know what? We can do what we can. All right? The vision is to reach, to win the North for Christ. And in some countries, they actually are quite practical. They say, if we can reach 10%, Some communities say, no, we try to reach 1%. You know, if we reach 1% of 500,000 is how many? 1%, 5,000 people. 1%. And guys, we need to really ask God for His grace and strength, okay? And the reason why we need to do that is because unless we realize there is a vision that God has given to us as a church, and which is actually the Great Commission. But God has put us here for a specific purpose. And we need to actually, as a church, be united in that purpose of having our lives growing, edifying, stopping the influences from this world so that we can keep holy, can keep loving and compassionate, so that we can influence the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And every Christian ought to have this vision in their hearts. Lord, use me for someone else. Use me for someone else. The mission of the master was to be 1,000 souls for Christ in 5 years. Okay? God is still working with us on that. But the biblical direction for the Great Commission, I think you have that in your... It's all there. I think it's all there in your... here. I think it's all here. You're correct. So the Great Commission, the biblical direction that we will take all the time in all of our planning, in all of our work we do, are two very broad categories based on the Great Commission. Number one, evangelism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right? This is a God-given mandate. Okay? We cannot move away from that. All right? Why are we out every Tuesday and Wednesday? Fulfill this. We are sowing the seed. We are planting. We are going fishing. All right? We will never stop because this is God's will for us. Oh yeah, you can say there are many other ways. Fine. Go and do it. All right? In the church, we want to find as many creative ways as possible through internet, through different things, through calling, through personal, through whatever. But you know what? One time, what we're doing every Tuesday and Wednesday, going fishing. You know what? God does bring some fishes, and some fishes are quite big. And we need to keep on going, all right? So the goal of evangelism at the end is genuine salvation. All right? The goal at the end is genuine salvation. Okay? The other arrow, firstly, is evangelism. The next one there is edification and discipleship. Okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever we've commanded you. The end of the second one, the first one is genuine salvation. The end of the goal of the second arrow is Christ-likeness. The goal of every Christian ought to be, I want to be like Christ. Alright? Teenagers, your goal is not to follow the pop stars of this world, it's to follow Christ. Okay, young people, all of us, our goal is to follow Christ and His direction. You know, as a local church, that's where we need to push these two big arrows, because that's how God wants us to go. Any questions or any thoughts? Any things to add? We've been thinking through this for the last 8 years. How to formulate that? Last 8 years as doing the work, and we're going to try to crystallize it so that we will realize that, you know what, these two arrows will be here till the day we meet Christ. Because it's a great commission. But there are many, many ways we need to do this because of society, because of changing influences, because of different things that we need to adapt. But we need to adapt our methods, but we never change our goals. Does it make sense? All right? And some ways don't change because we need to fix onto the biblical way. All right? So some of the attributes of the ambassador, we've been going through that. But I'd like us to read through to remind ourselves once again. Okay? So if Brother June, you can take 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16, Sister Asson, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Lydia, if you can take Isaiah 40 verse 31. Mr. Gill, if you can take Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Then Sister Agnes, you can turn 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Then Brother Taylong, you can take Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, I believe. No, verse 35 and 36. Then 1 35, 36. And then Sister Elizabeth, you take Acts 1, 8. Sister Shaoling, you can take Acts 20, verse 35. And Sister Jamie, you can take 2 Timothy 2, 2. And if Brother Joshua, you can take Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Okay, let's read this and remind ourselves. These are things that we have touched on. Okay, and by God's grace, I already have all the messages and also the so-called the questions. And I intend to make it into a workbook. In the future, any new member of the church that comes will be taken through this as well, so that all of us will understand. Now, some people, I've actually been accused of trying to brand the church. But if you look at this, this is biblical. The question is, do we have this in our lives? Are these our attributes? Not even trying to brand, it's just are these attributes in our lives which we want to work towards. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16.
What does he wish?
word holy comes from the word sanctified, comes from the word saints. Okay? We need to be sanctified as a Christian. Set apart from the influences of this world and to be set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, give yourselves to God. Be surrendered. Be surrendered. We need to, a member of Ambassador Baptist Church, the goal is that you will learn surrender. That your lives belong to God. Okay, the next one, Isaiah 40 verse 31. Okay. They that wait upon the Lord. As a church, we need to learn to seek the Lord first, waiting on Him first, not moving unless we know that it is His will. Okay? I missed one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible talks about the fact that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The moment you are baptized in an Ambassador Baptist Church, God has already given us that unity. You know what? Work all we can to preserve that. In doctrine, in our lifestyle, in our influence, make sure we help one another maintain that unity. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Okay, God wants us to be a servant, to serve. The word minister means to serve. For even the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to be a servant. And as a church, we want to be a servant church because we want to follow what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us an example. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Yes. Is it? 5:18. Oh, okay. Oh, yes, that's right. What am I saying? 5:18. Sorry. Thank you. Okay, sorry about that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, yes. In everything give thanks, prayer. In Luke 18:1, Jesus taught us to pray, men not always to pray, and not to faint. Okay? As Ambassador Baptist Church, we need to be a prayerful church. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no power. Teenagers, no prayer, no power. You will lose every time. Young people, you go out into the world where you work, no prayer, no power. All right, and prayer is not a magical formula that we use, like abracadabra. Okay, not like last time, Sesame Street said what? Allah peanut butter sandwiches, and then after that something happens. All right, that is not that is not a magical formula. All right, some people use all these, you know. Peanut butter sandwiches is not going to make anything happen. We need prayer. Do you realize even if you utter words, even if you pray, is it possible that sometimes God doesn't even hear the words we speak? Not because we speak too fast. You can speak at any rate, God can hear and understand. But sometimes when we pray, there's one author that said it hits the ceiling and bounces back. You know why? The only prayer that God will hear is two kinds of prayer. One, it must be heartfelt prayer. You pray from the heart and you pray in the Holy Ghost. In other words, as you pray, you're not distracted. You're focused. And you're praying from your heart. And the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, you pray, say, God, I really, this is my heartfelt prayer. Lord, I want to touch the 4D this weekend. That's not Holy Spirit inspired. But we pray, Lord, I pray for my loved ones. God, you know, God hears that. Because it's heartfelt and Holy Spirit inspired, because it is praying in the Holy Ghost. It's praying what God wants us. I'm not saying you cannot pray for your personal needs, but you know what? As you work with your personal needs, God will help you with that as well. All right? Because if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. But remember, the first thing is to delight yourselves in the Lord. Okay, we need to be a prayerful church. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36. Okay, the next one is to be a compassionate church. We haven't really touched on that yet. You know, as we serve the Lord, as we do the VBS, as we on a daily basis minister to our friends and our workplace, as we bring people to church, you know, one of the biggest things, don't get so busy that we forget why we are doing it. You know, Jesus was busy doing this, traveling to different cities preaching. Then as he was preaching, probably as he was just traveling along, he just looked and said, hey, these guys need Christ. His heart was moved. The word, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. In other words, his eyes, the book of Lamentations, affected his heart. What he saw affected what's inside. You know, Christians, every time we look at someone who is hurting, remember I was telling you about this man who was walking up and down and all that. His name is James, okay? His name is James. He's been to churches before. But you know, when you look at a person like this, whom the world doesn't really care about, do we care for him enough? You know, it's just a simple things like this. We need to be like Christ, individually and corporately, that when people, when there's a need, straight away, the eyes of the Lord will be in our hearts to see it. What can you, what, Lord, then you pray, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? Okay? The next one is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, so we need to be a soul-winning church. Because Jesus says, I've given you the power. God has already given the power, by the way. It's already come 2,000 years ago in the Church of Pentecost. Not Church of Pentecost, Church at Pentecost. The power has already arrived. Our job is to go. We need to be a soul-winning church. Every one of us, irregardless of age, no matter how young you are, you can invite someone to Christ. Give him a track. Be a witness. And people say, hey, what's this? You know, I'm thankful for one thing. Esther Joy tries in the playground when she was 5 or 6 to actually tell the friend the gospel. So when she started doing that, I went down because, you know, one of the things, as I was seeing how she tried to share, you know, as a child, you kind of just tell it. But the other children is like, watch out, man, just... they're just playing the slide and all that. It's just, you know, you are sinners, and she began to go through. You know, Jesus came, and she was like trying to chase after them. I don't know whether you can imagine what. But for a young child like that, who is trying, one of the things I went down is because after I wanted to encourage her and feedback to her so that she knows that she's doing the right thing, and she is. But the. For me, the encouragement is that she's imitating. Probably, maybe she's just thinking play with the child. But you know, she was daily serious. And there was one time, I think I shared it before, she actually cried. Yes, I was wondering, I said, why are you crying?
I don't want my friend to go to hell.
And she was really in tears. She was sobbing uncontrollably. You know what? It touched me that God's message has touched her. And that she's trying to do something about it. We need to be a soul-winning church. It's not just a young child. Your teenagers, you have a wide group of friends. Some of you have many contacts. For every friend you know, God holds you responsible. Because it is an opportunity for you to win that person to Christ. I believe in one thing, as I'm not as old as some of you, thank God. I'll get there. But you know what? In life's way, God gives us different people we meet along the way. You know why? Not just for our fun and our encouragement. And if we are Christian, is to give them the word of life. That was what the early Baptists did. Everywhere they went preaching the word. Because they know there could be someone who needs the gospel and that person can go to heaven as a result. We need to be a soul-winning church, okay? Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Bible says. And we need to be a giving church. We need to be a giving church because our Savior is a giving Savior. Simple logic? Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his best, his only begotten son. The word only begotten son means there's only one. Nothing else. No standby. No reserve. No, like, with interest, I can give you some more. My only begotten son. In other words, God gave everything that he had. You know, as a church, we need to learn that too. Personally, we need to learn that too. Because Jesus, if you read in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you never see this phrase, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is obvious Paul got it personally from Jesus for the personal mentorship that Paul received from Christ. And he said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, it is a biblical instruction for us. Always seek as Christians to give. Not asking anything in return. That was what Jesus taught, right? You give, not asking for anything in return. And then we will be children of the Most High. And by the way, when you give, guess what? Your Heavenly Father gives you back. That's the encouragement. And may we be a giving individual and giving church as well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Okay, we need to be a discipling church. Everyone, you know, can I challenge us, maybe from now, maybe write it somewhere, and tell yourself, Lord, what is one person I can work with this year? One person. Your children is already a given. That is your duty. But what is one person, a non-believer, someone that you can actively just follow up? Actively just pray for. And sometimes in the course of your own action, it could be the auntie that sells char kway teow, but you always buy from her. That can be your person that, Lord, help her to realize she needs Christ. It's just something like that. It needs to be part and parcel of our lives, discipleship. Okay? Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10.
Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no word, nor divine, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave which is out of the world.
Okay, we need to be a church that does things in an excellent manner. Excellent doesn't mean... Excellence is this. Excellence is not in comparison to the standards of this world. I say that again. Excellence doesn't mean according to the standards of this world. Because I can tell you, if you don't reach it, you get discouraged. Excellence means you do your best with what you have. That's very important. In other words, a young child can, maybe, if I can carry 5 chairs, but maybe Joseph can only carry 1, and he tries to carry 1, is that his best? Is that excellence? He does his best with what he has. All we need to do, well done. If he's like, can I carry a smaller chair? What should we do? Okay, I help you. No, if you know that he can carry 1 chair, you know what I need to do? No, I think you can do it. Try. Encourage him to reach his potential. You know what we tend to do? Okay, I help you. Sometimes we need to, there are times when he's tired, fine, but when he's kind of, if you know that he's, or anyone is king. You know what is king? You know what is king? King means trying to skive. You know what is skive? Trying to kind of, can't do so much. You know what you need to do? Encourage the person. Just try lah. Come on. Just a little bit only. A little bit. And maybe you can lift a hand and after you let go. One of the principles we learn in therapy is sometimes many of these children who can't do things will actually take the position of helplessness. Cannot do it at all. But actually, in your assessment, they can actually do it. So, when you actually give them an activity, and say, okay, no, I'm going to the toilet. Parents, have you got that before? I'm going to the toilet. I cannot do this, I want to eat, I'm very thirsty. And usually for these people, you sit down, you finish, go to the toilet. But actually, they can control. But you know what, sometimes it could be just, okay, the principle is, let's say if it's really, really hard for him, the goal is, ultimately, they must at least try some. Okay? So which means, if something is very hard, you do 90%, they must at least finish 10%. If they, you know that they can do better, then you do 80%, they do 20%. Does that make sense? Kind of just like a gauge. So if a person is really kinging or he's trying to skive, and say, okay, you try, then you do 1%, and you let the person do the 99%. Okay? But don't be too quick to, you better do, I know you can, one. You say, I can, but I don't want. Then they start fighting. What you do is in the process, encourage. The goal is to draw the potential out, not to kill the desire. Does that make sense? And so even as a Christian in discipleship, we want to draw the excellence of the people. And that's where Paul says, exalting one another. Want to encourage, come alongside of. The goal is to build. As we close, I repeat what I shared last week. The closing comment is this. In the follow-up of any individual, there must be included into the approach a personal guardian concern. That means, I will touch on this more as I will be going through an 8-week. Some of you has already gone through with me, but I think some of the things may have been forgotten. But I want to highlight the 8 principles, all right, whereby every member of Ambassador must have in order to be someone who can disciple someone else. And some of you who have learned this, maybe ask God for grace to practice that actively. Okay? A personal guardian concern, if we don't take care of the little babies of Christ that come to Christ, we are essentially abandoning the new believer to the devil. In other words, we get a young recruit, give him a few things, and then leave him alone. A lot of the U.S. people during the Vietnam War, some of you may have watched documentaries, many of them, in order to win the war, they're just drafting a lot of young recruits who are sent overseas with little or zero experience. Yeah, they know how to handle a rifle, but they do not know how to handle real wartime situations. And many of them die simply because they're too afraid. They cannot handle the war situation. Many of the younger ones die. You know what, Christians, we must never do that. Whenever a person comes to Christ, someone must already be on it. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Okay? I believe these are things which, over time, remember, the Bible must be active in our lives. And hopefully these are principles that we will constantly use so that we will grow as a Christian. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, Father, that you help us to remember the goal of a church, the goal of discipleship, that, Father, we will understand this, that all of us, Father, will be involved in your work. Father, I'm confident as we are involved in the work, you will meet our needs. You will change us because you said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. Help us never to be distracted, Lord, from your will in our lives, both individually and corporately. That God, we will always have your blessings. We thank you for visitors. We ask you to help us to be a blessing, Lord, to them as well. We pray in Jesus' name.